If you would, let's take our Bibles and turn to the second Psalm, Psalm number 2. And in looking at this particular text tonight, I go back and have to go back to this morning's service. And there at the close of the service, the pastor, as I was coming forth to close in prayer, he was requesting prayer for one who was struggling with her salvation. And he even made the statement of how many, or asked the question, how many had ever had to deal with this situation. And I, for one, would have to say I've been through it. I remember when I was first saved, the devil jumped on my back, and I'm going to tell you, it was war waging. And it was also war raging. And I got through it because that still small voice of the God who gave me salvation spoke to my heart. And that God who is the God of all creation and the God we love and the God that we serve and the God that saved us, again, spoke to me in that still small voice and it asked me, what can you do? What else can you do than that which you have done? And I simply said, Lord, nothing. I've done what's been required of the Scriptures. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, Lord, I've done that. He simply said, it's what he said on the cross at Calvary. He said, it is finished. Praise the Lord. I don't know how many times I've had to counsel as a pastor in these same situations, and I just simply would ask them the question, what else can you do? And they will say, preacher, I've done everything I know to do. I said, well, just let it go. It's in the arms of Jesus. So with that, though there is another situation of another group of people that we must concern ourselves with, Pastor, so oftentimes, and that is within the church house. I remember as I was called into the ministry first and then called into the pastorate, that I made my petition before the Lord simply saying, Lord, I want to be involved in winning souls to the Lord Jesus. I thought myself that I wanted to be an evangelist, and God made me a pastor. But he enlightened me to this realization that I come to find out through the years. And I'm sure your pastor, Brother Van Noy, can speak in the same things about how many people within the church are religious but lost. The religious lost. And it seems like that so many of our churches in this day and time have curtailed of speaking and teaching and preaching on that of religious lost people. So God forbid that he would open the opportunity for me to be here with you tonight and not share and surely expound what God has laid on my heart to bring to you here. As I look across the congregation, it would be my prayer, it would be my hope that each and every one of you is saved here tonight. But let's search the Scriptures. Let's see what thus saith the Lord says in this regard. And then, as the Apostle Paul said in that of his writing to the church at Corinth, he said, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. I'll let you do the self-examination of that. The Apostle Peter also said, make your calling and your election sure. Have we done that? Can we do that? Can we stand as a testimonial with all certainty and say, preacher, I have done that and it's all satisfied within my soul? Let's look again at what the Scripture says unto us. If you would, let's please stand as we'll give reverence to the reading of God's Word. And as we look here, I kind of want to use the first Psalm. Psalm number 1 is that of an introduction to Psalm number 2. And simply as we look here, we see the two ways of life contrasted. We see the way of the godly and we see the way of the ungodly. And as I look at this, I see the ish factor come in, I-S-H factor. And what we see here is the Bible says that the godly will prosper. In other words, they will flourish. But it also says in this context that the ungodly shall perish. So you're either going to flourish or you're going to perish. And that's the only two ways, beloved. You're in one or the other category here tonight. There's no in between. There's no gray areas with the Lord. You're either with Him or you're without Him. So I'm not going to make a gray area for us to paint in, to try to put people in. Well, preacher, I'm still trying to work this out. If you're still trying to work it out, you're lost. And praise God, you need to get saved. And we need to see exactly what the Scripture says unto us here tonight. In Psalms 2, we have the warning, as it's already been given to us in the first Psalms, of that of the ways. And I remind you, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the Bible also says that the way above is to the wise, that they may depart from hell beneath. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, beloved, we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we entered into the second Psalm, that He is the only way unto that of life. And, beloved, I speak of that of eternal life. As we look here, the Bible says, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. And God's people said amen to the reading of His word. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You, God, for this opportunity that You've given us, Lord, to come here tonight to minister. And Lord, as You have worked on this preacher's heart here in these short hours prior to the service, Father, I pray, God, that Your will is being done as I speak the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, Lord, may You surely move amongst the midst of the people here in the congregation. And Lord, I pray that You'd search the reins of each and every heart. Dear God and Lord, may You show them what may be their need here tonight. Lord, Thou knowest. So, Lord, I just pray, God, that You would just clothe me in my calling, Lord, that I would humble myself before Thee, and I would surely preach, Lord, that which is needed here for the congregation tonight. So, Lord, again, we thank You and we praise You, Lord, because we do love You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. Beloved, again, as we look in this particular text, as I've already said, the first psalm is that of the ways of life and characterized unto us. And then as we go into the warning, we can see here that of four personages that are expressed here in the Scriptures. And as I speak of the four personages, I'm talking about that of the principle, and that is the principle, of that of mankind. But then, beloved, we also see, beyond that of mankind, we see the triune Godhead expressed to us here as given into the Scriptures. Many times throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Godhead is mentioned, that of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as it is in the New Testament. And beloved, here we have this occasion, and we can see that salvation is being brought down, and we can see that salvation is being given unto us through that of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's precious darling Son. And beloved, we can see that the invitation is even being given here in this time. Now, a lot of folks will say, well, now, preacher, in the Old Testament, folks were saved in a different way. Beloved, let me say this to you. In the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, people are saved in the same manner is because that we are saved all by faith in that of God. And that through His grace, my friends, that He ushers us into His eternal habitat of His kingdom. And yes, beloved, as they looked from the Old Testament towards Calvary, and as we look back, beloved, to that of Calvary, we still say that that of salvation has to come through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's the Scriptures. That's the Word of God. But the Bible says here, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Beloved, let me say to you in this regard, it is formulated and it is created for that of the imaginations of that of depraved man. As we look at this in peoples and lands of the civilized as well as the uncivilized world, Christ the Lord God has been resisted. They've been rejected. I'm talking about the Godhead, and they have rebelled against because in their innate nature, within them, beloved, there is moral depravity as well as degradation, and they are indignant to anything of any counsel of Almighty God. They want no part of Him, beloved, and there, beloved, all things that God teaches us and He gives unto us pertains to that of holiness, because God has commanded unto us to be ye holy, for I am holy. So all of these things are instructed unto us in that regard. But beloved, as we see here, I can say, as we look here in verse number 2, and I believe in some expository preaching, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And His anointed, beloved, in Hebrews is simply that of Messiah. We know that Messiah is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can see here, beloved, that they have turned against Him. And if you'll look at all the heathenistic nations worldwide and abroad, my friends, and we don't have to go very far. In fact, we can see a whole lot of it in our own country, in our own leadership, in our own governments there in Washington, D.C., amen. But as we look at this, we can see that the powers to be, they have said, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But beloved, I say unto this heathenistic group, there is coming a day that there's coming a time, listen, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. Beloved, I can say to you tonight, He is Lord, He is Lord, He has risen from the dead, praise God, and He is Lord. There's coming a payday someday for these individuals, my friends. So after this, we can see the warning beginning with the first person of the Godhead, God the Father, here in verses 4, 5, and 6. And I want you to notice, my friends, that the remaining of this chapter, it is equally dispersed on that of the personages of the Godhead. 4, 5, and 6, as we look, the Bible says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Beloved, I think of one of the most solemn verses in all the text of the Scriptures, beloved, comes from that of Proverbs in chapter 1. And this may come to your familiarization. You may recall this in that which is said as God has spoken to these ones. He says in these words, He says, because I have called, because I have called, I have summoned you, I have beckoned you, I have invited you. And He says, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but I shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Remember what I said? There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the Bible says, and they will be filled with their own devices. Destruction. Destruction. I didn't say annihilation, I said destruction. Beloved, there's coming a payday someday for all the parliamentary powers that exist worldwide, and I'm even talking about our offices that exist in government right to the President of the United States. Praise God, they better seek God while He can be found, my friends, as the Word of God proclaims and exclaims to us. But beloved, He says, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Jesus Christ, when He comes back in great power and glory, there's coming that day, my friends, where He'll take His rightful place there on the throne of David. He'll rule and reign through the millennial reign for 1,000 years. Beloved, in all things eternally will be under His subjection, under His power. Praise God. He'll have and will maintain authority throughout the eternal ages. Praise God. Aren't you looking for that day and that time? He says, I've set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. King Jesus, my friends, King of kings and Lord of lords. And then, beloved, we see that of God the Son. Here in verses 7, 8, and 9, He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Oh, my friends, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says in verse 12, He says, ye shall perish from the way, lest ye kiss the Son of God. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Beloved, in the book of Colossians, it says unto me that He is the head, the power, the authority over dominions, principalities, anything and everything that exists. Beloved, all things which are created, beloved, He is the authoritative power over all things. Amen. Ask of me and I'll give these things. And He says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Beloved, there is coming a day, praise God, that all evil and wickedness and ungodliness will be cast down. And with the sword of His mouth, praise God, He's going to come. And there, my friends, He's going to cast down all of the enemy forces of hell. And that, my friends, of mankind that has rejected the Lord. And He will reign supremely and only above all things. Where are the kings now? As we look here to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Beloved, I believe that that is a solemn warning. He's saying, listen, you better get your self-focus. You better get your alignment all squared away here. You better start getting your priorities in order. You better look, you better seek, you better search out your hearts and see where you're at. Because, listen, the wisdom of man is foolishness unto God. And it's the wisdom of so many religious people today that think they're on the way to heaven, when all the while, beloved, they're on their way to hell because they have not sought out the King of glory for their salvation. Busy in works, busy in all the little pious things that they do of a religious nature, the sacraments and all of the rest, the ceremonial things and so on and so forth, everybody being religious, everybody being holy. But my friends, let me say to you in this regard, hey, listen, there's no way that we can pertain. There's no way that we can attain with that of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to be the head over all things. And then the Spirit says unto us, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way. I see where I've got two choices. I can either embrace the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, or else I'm going to perish. And if you'll notice what the Bible says, it says, and you shall perish from the way, not in the way, because in the way is to be in Christ Jesus. Thank God I'm in the way. But to perish from the way is that of alienation and that of separation from the only hope that mankind has in the person of Jesus Christ. You'll perish from the way. Have you kissed Him tonight truly? Can we see? Can we know? I believe we can. If you would look back into Matthew chapter 26, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to just surmise for you. But if you'd look back in that particular context of what's going on, the Lord Jesus and some of His closest disciples are there in the garden. And the Bible says that Jesus had left him and then went a little further to pray. And then He came back, and the very thing that I know that He is seeing even in this day and time, whereas He had watched or told them in commandment to watch and pray. I believe so much of our church is asleep. There's no watching and there's no praying. In fact, if you look over into the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins there, I think in Matthew 25, the Bible says that they were all asleep. That tells me the wise were asleep. And also the foolish were asleep. Our church is asleep, following the very way of these disciples. When we should have the business of hand to be done in service of what the Lord would be having for us to do. Listen, we've taken our time of rest. The church has gotten laxed. And we're not doing the business that God has given us in hand. Jesus goes back, they're asleep. Comes back the second time, they're asleep. He goes on and He says, now my hour has come. The time is at hand that I'll be given into the hands of sinners. Now, first thing I want you to notice here tonight, church, the hands of sinners. Was it the government rule, the Roman soldiers? In part. Was it some of the common people? In part. Was it the religious right, the religious rulers of that day, the elders and the priests? The religious crowd, the religious right? Beloved, were they not in the co-conspiratorial aspects of all of this thing, my friends, devising any way and every way that they could slay the Lord Jesus, that they could kill Him? They all were sinners, just like you and I. Beloved, I don't care what your vocational background is. Listen, I was in law enforcement for 24, 25 years. Hey, listen, I spent a lot of time enforcing the laws of the Commonwealth of Virginia. Praise God, I would try in my best with all discretion to enforce these laws with every jot and every tittle of that of the Virginia law books. But I'm going to tell you something, there is a greater book of law, and this is God's law book. Listen, I understand what law is about, and I understand what grace is all about, but you can say what you want to. This is God's law book. And it has not been revised or changed. It's still saying what it said 2,000 years ago. Kiss the Son. So as the Bible goes on and it tells us in this regard, that here Judas Iscariot has made a pact with that of the religious right. And there, my friends, he says, I'll give you a sign. And that one that I kiss, that's the one you're to take hold of. Here comes Judas Iscariot out of the darkness. And beloved, I believe that all of us in here tonight are spiritual enough to know that all evilness and all wickedness comes from what? Out of the darkness. Because of their evil, pernicious deeds that they do and conspire to do, is that concealed and it is formulated, it is created out of the darkness. Where there is no light, because if the light shone brightly as it could and as it should, they would see the light of the Son of God. But their hearts are closed off and concealed in darkness. So Judas approaches our Lord and places a kiss upon the Savior. But if you'll read your Bible, look there through Matthew 26 and Matthew 27, I want you to notice all the times we see the word betray, betrayed, betrayal. See, Judas Iscariot, who personed himself to be a friend of Jesus, to be a co-laborer in that of the works of Christ, has now, under pretense, bought out by the world, come to him and placed a kiss upon him so that he would be arrested. Say, preacher, where are you going with this? Well, let's just wait just a few moments. Instead of him coming to Jesus and kissed him and embraced him with a heart of love and repentance, seeking forgiveness, to him be embraced by the Savior to that of his salvation, he instead placed a kiss of betrayal upon him. The Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. Well, Judas got half of it right. He kissed him, but he sealed his fate. Now, I want to express this to you. It's been several years ago, and I noticed that you had Brother Bob Steele on your prayer list. Do you know him personally? Brother Bob and I, we were co-workers. Bob was in the uniform division, and I was plain clothes, but at any rate, Brother Bob kind of took me under his wing. In fact, Brother Bob was one who ordained me. So if you want to take anything up, you can do it with Brother Bob. No, don't do that. He's very sickly in this day and time and surely needs our prayers. But with that being said, Brother Bob Steele was preaching a homecoming service that we were invited to. And as we were sitting there, Brother Bob preached a very, very simple salvation message. And brother, you've heard him preach. Bob was just as plain and common a man as what he could be. Listen, there was no misunderstanding what he was preaching. Praise God. I mean, you knew right up front, and he did it with love, and he did it with compassion. And praise God, Pastor, I believe we need love and compassion behind everything we preach and teach and pray for and witness. We need it all. But Brother Bob had preached just that of a quiet, simple salvation message. And then they gave the altar call. And there in the altar call, my friends, as we were bowing our heads, as it was requested to do, all of a sudden I heard a frantic voice up to the front of the church saying, "You need to get this right. You need to get this taken care of today. Don't you put this off. Don't you wait. It has to be done. It needs to be done right now. Don't you leave this church without getting things right with God." And being a good Baptist that I am, I had to look up and see what was going on. Y'all laugh at me. Y'all do the same thing. You'll catch them one day if you hadn't already. So I look, and there's this lady. And the voice I'm hearing is that of the pastor. And he is pleading with this woman. And the next thing was that he had called another lady from out of the congregation to come up and take a Bible, and there on the altar, take that open Bible and minister to her. And the pastor was over to the side, still very conscientious, with a sense of urgency, looking upon the situation at hand. The lady afterwards remained to the front, and she stepped forward to give her testimony. Stirring, sobering, even a little bit shocking to us. This very lady that the pastor there was frantically calling out to get things right, don't leave, get it right, was none other than his own daughter. When she gave her testimony, she exclaimed to these words, "As you know, I'm a pastor's daughter. I've been in church from my mother's womb." Now this lady was in her 50s, maybe close to 60. "I've been in church all of my life. My dad has pastored church after church after church. I didn't know anything else but that of church. I've been participant in the church. I've been involved in this, involved in that, involved in something else. I have been busy, committed unto the church. But today, I realized I was lost." Just a simple message. "I realized I was lost." You see, this lady had done many things, church, that so many have done within our churches. She had kissed the Lord with a kiss of betrayal. Being religious, being involved, being churchy, if we might use the term. But all the while, my friends, she was going through the motions because within her heart, there never had been the change that was needed in your heart. All of her works, all of her labors, everything that she had done was in vain. Amen. For 50-some years, all was a waste. And she started day one on that day. But I'd rather get one day right than 60 years wrong, wouldn't you? Amen. Praise God. Now here is the question, beloved. Have you taken the counsel of God? Truly? Are you searching the reins of your heart right at this moment? I plead with you. I beg with you. I beseech you to examine your hearts and see
if you have the real thing. And the kiss that you've embraced the Savior with is a kiss that brings salvation. The saddest thing, the saddest commentary that we could ever have of being in a church assembly and going through all that we go through is to have kissed the face of heaven and plummet into a devil's hell. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. I wonder tonight, has God spoken to someone's heart? Maybe not you in particular. Maybe a loved one. Just that in respect of that of our loved ones and concern. How many would just raise a hand and say, I've got loved ones that's lost? The church is full of it. I've got a son, pastor, that's lost. He's religious. He claims to be saved. But the fruits, the labors, the works, it all is not there. None of it is there. None of it is there. What we need to do is take this and take this to our lost and dying family members. Say, well, preacher, I'm afraid I'm going to offend them even more than what I've already offended them. Praise God, I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather offend them in a loving and compassionate way as to see them to die and go to a devil's hell. We can do it appropriately. Tell them you're concerned about their soul, their salvation. Have they only just kissed the face of Jesus? Let's bow our heads. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us. Dear God, we thank you, Lord, for the messenger of the sweet Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, you know my heart. And Lord, each and every heartbeat that is thumping throughout this congregation, Lord, you know. And Lord, you know whether there is life within that heartbeat or whether there is death. Yes, there could be breathing, could be sighing. Lord, there could be all types of gestures. But Lord, you know the truth of it. Lord, I pray that you would look upon that heart. God, that you'd touch that heart, mellow that heart, Lord. Soften it, Lord, to thy touch. And may the sweet Holy Spirit, Lord, surely bring that which is needed unto them. Lord, we thank you for the invitation of the Spirit of God that comes as throughout all of thy word, Lord, it is given time and time again. Tonight, Lord, it's been given one more time. But for some, Lord, it's so reasonable, it's so possible that this could be the last time for someone. Oh, my Father, I pray, Lord, touch that one in need and help us, Lord, that we take this message at home and abroad to this lost and dying world. Lord, help us. Help us, I do pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.